The one that we can come together and freely worship you. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity. And Father, we just pray that you will be with us now as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good warning. No, I said good warning. Oh, you're saying good morning in return. But good warning. Is there such a thing as a good warning? If I told you this morning that I'm going to be looking a fair bit at warnings, some of you would get uptight. You'd say, oh, I came here today to be encouraged. I came to be inspired. I came to be uplifted. But I think you'd agree with me, in the course of life, we appreciate warnings. There's some very good warnings. I know what it's like. You're driving downtown, you're in a hurry, you're in a rush, and there are a couple of spots, aren't there? You know where they are, and you found yourself running late for that appointment, and sure enough, the signal goes, the gate comes down. But I think you appreciate that, as I do, because the consequences of colliding with a train aren't good, are they? So that's a good warning. A fire alarm or a smoke detector. We want to make sure that they're functioning and they're working well because we need that warning. And there's been all kinds of stories of people who had a faulty smoke detector. Their carbon monoxide detector wasn't working properly, and it can cause all kinds of trouble. So that's another good warning. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I bet that you've got a person in your family, someone you're related to, maybe even you yourself, who has a peanut allergy. And you appreciate when you see that kind of warning. It might be in a store, it might be at a restaurant, but we appreciate that kind of warning. And then, of course, there's those of us who have certain illnesses or diseases or issues that we deal with. As a diabetic, I like the fact that there's some warnings. I had a warning last week. I did not have my meter with me to measure my blood sugar, but I have some symptoms that I get when my blood is low. So when my blood sugar is low, I perspire a fair bit. I get lightheaded. Some of you are thinking more lightheaded, maybe. And I also tend to get a little bit irritable. And again, that's one of those subjective things. Heather would argue, yes, more irritable. You don't get irritable, more irritable. I appreciate those signs. I'll tell you why. And it comes in a little story. An older friend of mine, doesn't go here, but he's an older friend. And he has diabetes. He's dealt with it a long time. And back a little while ago, he was driving along Oxford, just up here, and he thought, I'm just not feeling great. I'm not feeling well. And fortunately, he had his glucometer meter with him. He took some blood, measured it, and it read 1.9. Now, maybe you don't know about diabetes. Would you agree, those of us who do understand diabetes, that's dangerously low? And I talked to him and he said, my problem, John, is that I'm really not as aware of the warnings or the symptoms. I don't get those. I can get very, very low and I don't perspire. I don't get irritable. I don't get lightheaded. So I know, even though I don't like some of those symptoms, I appreciate that for me there are warnings. And I'm sure that you can think of other health issues. It might be strokes. It might be some of the warning signs for a heart attack. And we appreciate those kind of warnings. And of course, we think of storms. I read just the other day about a great tsunami that was back in about 2004. It was off the coast of Thailand. And the tragedy, this was a very terrible tsunami in terms of the impact and the results. The real tragedy was that there was some communication from a kind of a tsunami alert center with those in Thailand, and by the time it got to Thailand, it was too late. It was a case where they didn't get into that correspondence, that communication, until it was like a day late. And at that point in time, that warning was not effective. So I think you'll agree with me that we appreciate warnings, and especially in the physical material life. And we find in Scripture there's a lot of warnings. And today, as we continue with our series in the Gospel of Mark, I've titled my sermon, it's a bit of a mouthful, Good Warnings, Good Soil, and Great Results. So it's not just a message about warnings, because in fact, this morning there's going to be a real glimmer of hope, some really great encouragement for us. So we'll be looking at good warnings, good soil, great results, and I'm calling this the parable of the soils. Now, I know some of you are thinking, John, I'm familiar with the parable of the sower. I've been keeping on top of my reading through the Gospel of Mark, and in my Bible, there's a little heading there that says this is the parable of the sower. Well, I want to show you today why I think it is the parable of the sower, but I would feel even more comfortable calling it the parable of the soils. And we're going to explore why that's the case. So this morning, I want you to be sensitive to the warnings that are there for us. And at the same time, I want us to be open to the encouragement and ask yourself this question. If my life was like soil, if I could compare my heart, my attentiveness to the Word of God, am I like good soil or am I bad soil? And I want that question to be funneling through your mind, filtering through it as we go through this sermon. So if you've got your Bible, I really want to encourage you to use your Bible. The bookmark, did you get your bookmark last week? If you didn't pick it up, I noticed there are still some in the foyer. I would really like to see you reading through the Gospel of Mark and tracking it with us. And this morning we're going to spend some time parked in Mark chapter 4. So what I'd like to do today, because we're going to be really talking a whole lot about the Word of God, is together we're going to read the Word of God. And in Bible times, I think they had it right. You would never read the Word of God sitting down. You would stand up in the congregation and you would read it. So why don't you stand with me, and we're going to read the parable of the soils. Ready? Here we go. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never other understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Stay standing. Before you sit down, turn to someone near you and say, "May God speak to you today through his word." Will you do that? Make sure you say it. Make sure you hear it from someone else. You may be, now, some of you are saying much more than the instruction. I'm going, wait a second. I've got good ears to hear that. Will you please be seated? Now, if you know Mark 4, you know that Jesus follows this with two other parables that have to do with growth in the kingdom, spiritual growth, maturing, or using a word that we used back in the fall, what it is to thrive spiritually. And this is a good parable in that regard. So as I break it down, I want to deal, first of all, with some tensions. Now, some of us are uncomfortable when it comes to tensions. I would argue that tensions sometimes are necessary. We think of how the human body works. We think of balance in life, and we need tensions. So though they may make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, they're necessary. And the problem is, if you don't appreciate those tensions, you end up emphasizing one truth over a related truth, and that can lead you to all kinds of trouble. There are many tensions in this parable. For example, the nature of the warning. There are warnings in the Bible that I call prescriptive. In other words, don't do this. You don't have to go searching for it. It's very, very obvious. There are other warnings that are more descriptive. If something is described, you see the results of it, and you come to the conclusion that it is a warning of that nature. It would be like somebody saying to you, don't smoke a cigarette. That's a prescriptive warning. A descriptive warning would be you seeing a picture of someone who their lungs are full of cancer and they have had this as an impact of smoking. There are other tensions, but let's look at three tensions that I want us to focus on in this text itself. The first tension has to do with God's sovereignty and human responsibility. It shouldn't surprise us. This will not be the first time we see this tension in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, I would argue there's a greater tension on this issue in the Gospel of John. And I would argue that if you have any familiarity with the New Testament, you're going to see that this is likely the number one tension. Remember what I said, a tension is not a bad thing. Often it's a necessary thing, so we have an appreciation of both sides of an equation or a truth. People will ask me, John, what's your view on the sovereignty of God? I'll say it's a very high view. I believe in the sovereignty of God, God's ability to choose, God's ability to do what he wants to do because he's God. Do I believe in human responsibility? Absolutely. I believe that we have a responsibility to make the right choices, to do the right things. And so it becomes very important to me that we hold these truths in tandem. Appreciation of the sovereignty of God and appreciation of our human responsibility. So in this parable, do I see God's sovereignty at work? Absolutely. In fact, there will be times in this passage you may say to yourself, well, is a person at fault if he happens to be one of those people who just doesn't have that knack of receiving the Word of God properly? And why do some people open their heart to the Word of God and others don't? And we can wrestle with that, and we can find it very difficult. God's sovereignty and the idea that God chooses some to believe and not believe can create all kinds of confusion and difficulty. I've said from this platform many times, I'll say it again, when it comes to election, God's choosing, it's always in a positive light in the Bible. It's always so we appreciate the grace and the goodness of God. Isn't it wonderful that we have been chosen? The aspect is we've been chosen not on the issue of why am I chosen, someone else isn't. Let me give you an illustration. Appropriate given we're talking about parables, which are illustrations, which are stories that reflect spiritual truth. The other night, I was at an eating establishment here in Byron. I want to protect some confidentiality, so we'll call it an eating establishment. Many of you are already trying to imagine where was John eating here in Byron. I went in and I placed my order. Heather had a school function, so I was just ordering for myself. It was takeout, and the young lady was taking the order, and then the owner of the establishment, and I know the owner of the establishment, he came over and he said, don't bother charging Mr. Mackey anything, it's on me. Now, of course, when that happens, true confession, I'm thinking, boy, the one night I don't order too much. But, you know, I'm a man of integrity. I needed to keep to my order. And I really appreciated it. I said to him, boy, I really appreciate you doing it. Now, sitting behind me was a fellow, another customer. And I could just detect a little look on his face. Why is that guy getting this deal and I'm not? And I looked at him and I must admit, for a moment, I felt some guilt. But it was a very short moment. Sorry, I didn't dwell on it. I didn't lose sleep that night. As I was enjoying that food item, I wasn't going, isn't that awful? Isn't it that poor guy who had... I thought, boy, was it good that the owner did that for me. And you know, as an owner, it's his prerogative, isn't it? He can choose to do that. And I always find when we look at the sovereignty of God, don't let it overwhelm you or lead you to depression or confusion. The real emphasis is, isn't it wonderful that God has chosen me? In a wedding ceremony, many, many times, I've officiated and either the bride or groom-to-be has said, today I choose you to be my wife. Today I choose you to be my husband. I've never seen it where one of the attendants says, time out. Why is she choosing him, or why is he choosing her and not me? We rejoice in the fact that this is a good choice for good reasons. And today with God, we celebrate his goodness just to open up and reveal to us spiritual truth. The secrets of the kingdom, as they're called, is a wonderful thing. So today I want you to celebrate this truth that God's sovereignty is a good thing. But if you said to me, does God's sovereignty mean then that we can be kind of passive or lazy? Not at all. Because I could go through all kinds of places in the Bible, and even here in Mark 4, where there's such a thing as human responsibility. Your responsibility is for what you do with the Word of God. You're responsible before God for that. And that's why, isn't it interesting that when Jesus tells the story part of this parable, he begins with that word, listen. Okay, that's a command. That's a command that demands a response. And Jesus is well aware the real struggle in terms of how people responded to him is that there were some who were there, but they were not really listening. They were present, but they were not really listening. And that becomes actually the crux for his parable. And then we have this statement, you've heard it before, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's no debate today. I'm looking around. Everyone here today has two ears. I don't see any exceptions. But I'm wise enough to know that you can have two ears and yet not hear a word I say. You can dismiss it. Some of you maybe even now at this stage, early on in the sermon, you're already thinking about lunch. You're already still on, what did John order the other night? And I wonder if I could get the same kind of deal if I mentioned John's name. This story is bracketed by those two commands, which has to do with human responsibility. Listen, if you've got ears to hear this parable that's about how we receive parables, how we receive the Word of God, then you need to listen. Be attentive and listen well. So God's sovereignty and human responsibility, I see both playing out in this parable. The sower or the soil is great debate. I could go to a number of commentaries. In fact, one of my very favorite scholars when it comes to the Gospel of Mark takes a strong position that this is the parable of the sower. It has much more to do with the actual scattering of the seed, which, as Jesus says, represents the Word of God, than it does with the soils. I happen to believe that the emphasis here is as much on the soils, the idea of receiving the Word, and that will be the bias that will come through in the message here today. But let's acknowledge that you don't receive the seed, you don't receive the Word of God unless it's being presented, unless, in this illustration, the farmer is scattering the seed. It likely is a picture of Jesus himself spreading the message. We saw back in Mark chapter 1, this is the task of Jesus. And if we are carrying on the ongoing ministry of Jesus, this scattering of the seed will be, in fact, a very important component. The seed representing, in a narrow sense, the specific message of the kingdom, the gospel. In the broader sense, I would argue the whole of the Word of God. And that's our responsibility, to spread it, to scatter it. And I see here, it's a scattering that's very universal. We're to scatter it in a local setting. We're to scatter it when it comes to our country. It is to be scattered in the world. Hey, did you notice that the seed gets scattered everywhere, even with the potential that it's falling on bad soil? I find that very interesting, and we'll talk about some implications in a few minutes. Because there are times you and I might say, well, is it worth it? Is it just a waste of time? This guy doesn't want to hear anything I have to say that comes from the Word of God. But I think the model here we have in this parable is that universal scattering, that sense of being very liberal and very open in the spreading of the Word. But I will focus a lot on the soils, the way we receive the Word, and though you will see that there are types of soil, in fact, there are four types of soil, I would break it down to essentially two categories. Bad soil, which is described in three different ways, and good soil. And to me, the optimum this morning when it comes to hearing, being attentive, receiving the Word of God, is to make sure that my ears, that my heart, is like the good soil that Jesus describes here. So again, we have these tensions that we see, and I want to expand now on this idea of the soils. We're going to do a little bit of soil analysis. I'm not a strong science or geography student, but we're going to roll up our sleeves and take a look a little bit at the soils that Jesus describes. There's what Jesus calls the soil that's the pathway soil, the seeds that end up scattered on the path. There's a hardness, there's a total inability for the seed to penetrate the soil on the pathway. And to me, as we see Jesus' explanation, it's as if Jesus is saying, these are people who are hard of hearing. These are people who have a very negative response to the word that is presented to them. And as a result, there is no growth. Now, you may say, John, is this a passage about those who believe and those who don't believe? I believe it is. I believe this parable's primary application is in that context. But I have no problem in broadening the application and saying that there are times even a believer can find himself or herself with a hard heart, or over a time develop a ability not to truly hear what is being said or presented. And the tragic result, the harm created, is no growth. As someone who has preached for many, many years, One of the most disheartening and at times frustrating things is when, you know, some people are engaged, they're listening, they are really soaking in what is being said from the Word of God. And in other cases, it's very obvious that there's resistance. It's like a wall has been put up. Kind of feel like you're preaching to a wall. Well, it's way beyond preaching. Some of you have family members that you would dearly love to see engage with the Word of God. And yet when you talk to them, when you bring up Scripture or something that's in the Bible, a Bible principle, if you talk about the essential matter of receiving God's grace, it's like there's a wall, there's resistance. Now some would say, well, Jesus said in another place, don't throw your pearls at swine. When do we make that determination? And as I said, I take the view that even the hardest heart is someone who can be changed and have an impact when the grace of God comes his or hers. So it's not up to me to determine. I find that actually quite liberating. It's not up for you or me to determine that, well, this person is a lost cause. Remember what I said earlier about scattering the seed? We're to be faithful. We're to be very consistent in what we're doing in terms of presenting the Word. But this is a description that should catch our attention. It's a warning. And in fact, I'm not going to spend a lot of time parked on the idea of a hardened heart and how that happens and how that develops. But what we know is with resistance, the more you resist, the greater that resistance develops. That's a scary thing. It's the person who hears the Word and resists it or is very much against it, and then over time, this hardness of heart, this hardness of hearing becomes a real problem. So that's the first example of a bad soil, this pathway soil, a person who's hard of hearing, a negative response. The second kind of soil that Jesus describes is what's called the rocky place soil. It falls on rocky. Now, at first, initially, there seems to be a reception to, an acceptance of the seed or of the Word. But Jesus compares this to a person who has shallow hearing. There's really no roots. I think back to Colossians chapter 2, which we looked at in the fall, where we're to receive the message of Christ, we're to be established in Christ, and to be rooted and built up in Him. So this is the idea of deep roots, a real connectedness with Christ that comes through the way we receive the Word. Shallowness in our hearing, shallowness in our response to the Word of God. If you go beneath the surface, there's really nothing there. There's nothing of substance. There's really not a sense of rootedness. And as Jesus said, the problem here is when troubles come, when persecution comes, when life gets harder, difficulty, this person does not have substance to their faith because they've only really been a shallow hearer of the Word of God. One of my concerns, even with the evangelical church today, is that a lot of the teaching is actually quite shallow. I've got nothing against. I think it's wonderful to do a message on, you know, 10 ways you can be a better husband, 32 ways you can be a better wife. That's actually intentional, that ratio. But I fret when, and I've heard this phrase before, oh, I really don't go in for the deeper teaching of the Bible. And I find that actually quite tragic. The Bible in other places addresses it a fair bit, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be disturbing today if one of our moms today said, I've got to go out of the service, I've got to nurse my child. Oh, how old is your child? Oh, she's 9 years old. And you'd be going, okay, something's not right with that picture. But it would be like you as an adult saying, oh, if I go out to a restaurant, I'm always going for the children menu, the kids menu. Well, maybe at times, but you know what? There's a part of me going, no, as it says in Hebrews, we need to graduate from milk to solid food. to the meatier things of Scripture, to meatier truths. And my encouragement for you, as you say, I want to be good soil, is to develop that capacity to go deeper. If I wanted to get really critical, I would say that I see places where there's a lot of charisma. There's a lot of excitement. A lot of hanging from the chandeliers in the church, but there's not that deep substance. And my fear is when life gets hard or difficult, do we have that understanding of Scripture that will get us through? One of my ways, I've said this before, that I measure the integrity of an approach to Scripture, an integrity of a Christian movement, is what is its theology of suffering? You show me that movement or that person's theology of suffering. How do they understand pain and suffering? And that will say a whole lot. So you've heard the phrase, what we often call the health and wealth gospel. That's where it falls flat because there's really no theology of what happens when life gets rough. There are people who go, I'll accept what God says. I'll embrace truth, provided it conveys the message that if you become a Christian, you'll never have another problem or difficulty in life. Problem is then when you run into a problem or difficulty, what you understand of Scripture is not enough to carry you through. So I know at times it's hard. Some of you may go, John, when you talk about the sovereignty of God and its intention with human responsibility, that's tough stuff. It is. But we need to encourage each other to go deeper, to look at the deeper secrets, the deeper mysteries of Christ, and have the confidence that God in His goodness opens that up to us. Well, there's a third bad soil. It's coming. First, and I'm trying to be as gentle with this as possible. There we go. Soil among thorns. And we call this here this notion of distracted hearing. The idea of the thorns that choke the seeds that are planted in this particular soil. So there's soil, but it's among thorns. It's among those things that can choke. And Jesus applies this, I call it the 3W dilemma. The first is what he calls the worries of life that can distract us from our intake of the Word of God. So it's the person who says, John, I know I should have a daily quiet time, but I've got so many worries and so many stresses in life, I just can't get around to it. And Jesus would say, that's you're being choked. You're being stunted when it comes to the good things that are there. The other W word is wealth. Jesus says the pursuit of wealth in itself is not a bad thing. It's not that money is evil or bad, but when it becomes our number one passion, it can distract us from the Word of God. I love reading in Psalm 19 where it talks about how the law and the statutes of God are better than gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And I would pray and hope that you have that kind of passion for the Word of God, that it is valuable, that it's worth something. I love reading in church history when I see the efforts that men of God and women of God went to so they could ensure that people like you and me could have a copy of the Word of God. It's a big deal. It's a big thing. And when you and I get to points where we're going, I'm not even sure where I put my Bible. I'm not even sure when the last time was that I actually opened up Scripture and pursued it for myself. So the worries of the world, the unhealthy pursuit of wealth, and then what we might call just the desire for or wanting other things. And my prayer is that we would be men and women where what we want most is the Word of God and where it will properly lead us when we accept it as we should. So the first three soils are all what we would call bad soil. So three different types of soil, but generally speaking, all bad soil. You see the result, no growth, shallow growth, stunted growth. And then finally we have, in the midst of these warnings and negativity. We have this very positive soil, this good soil, what I've called true hearing, wholehearted responding to the Word of God. And what's remarkable here, as Jesus tells this parable, is the potential that is ours when we hear and accept the Word of God in that way. I've called it full growth, but Jesus uses superlatives to describe the kind of growth and maturity and the thriving you can experience when you say, I want my heart. I want to hear in a way that is consistent with being good soil. So in the last few minutes, what I'd like to do with this parable is just to, in a very, very practical way, talk about being a good soil person. I don't think anybody out here goes, well, I'm quite content to be a bad soil person. I mean, there's got to have, we have the people that we can compare with, I'll be the bad person. Well, no, all of us have that desire to be a good soil person, one who is listening well. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear as we look at what it means to be a good soil person. First of all, study the Word of God. You need to be a student of the Word. Now, some of you have been students. Some of you, it's been years ago since you were a student. But one of the things I would encourage us is to be students of the Word of God. If you look at the words I've used for student, if you're really alert today, you'll see this is how you can be a happy student of the Word of God. But what I want us to do is to take a look and talk a little bit about how we study the Word of God. What are the ways that you intake Scripture? Well, you're saying, I'm doing it today. I'm sitting here in this service. Some of you, I think, would say, well, I'm in a small group. And in that small group, we have a group that looks at the Word of God. Some of you have that daily quiet time, a devotional time. And a major component of it is not just prayer, but you're spending time in the Word of God. For some of you, you're saying, my motivation is that little song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Remember it? And at essence here is this idea of being a student of Scripture. We need to appreciate Jesus as he's seen here. We're going to look at Jesus as our Savior, Jesus as the suffering servant, but Jesus was definitely a teacher. He still teaches us through the Spirit. And a teacher has to have followers. A teacher has to have students. And if you really regard Jesus for who he is, you will see the importance of being a good student of Scripture. Let's look at some of these practical behaviors or attitudes of a good student. Humility. In James, I love the phrase where it says we're to humbly accept the Word of God. That to me is the key characteristic, it's the key virtue. Humility. Receive the Word of God with humility. You might say, but I've been a Christian for 40 years. I've heard it all before. John, I don't think you can say anything new to me. I remember somebody saying to me, it's always been with me, that the best teachers are good students. Think of some of the teachers you've had in school, maybe college or university. And in the spiritual dimension, it's very much the same. I'm actually afraid of and petrified of the person who no longer is willing to learn, no longer willing to have his mind or her mind expanded. I shared variations of this story, but it was a very humbling experience. Sometimes if you don't go in with humility, God will humble you himself. But it was a chapel at the seminary. We were in a classroom setting. I happened to be sitting at the back, and the president of the school, Dr. Bill McCrae, came in and sat beside me. Some of you know Bill. He was instrumental up at North Park Community Church here in London for years. At that time, he was the president of the college and seminary. So Bill came in, and we knew each other well. He sat beside me. He said, hey, John, can I sit here? Go, John. Dr. McCrae, it's an honor for you to sit here. We did some singing like we did here this morning, and then one of my fellow students gave a little message. Now, between you and me, it was an okay message, but there were a lot of problems with it. Problem with the way he didn't really seem to be able to get into it. It didn't really have good flow. And he made a few references to the Greek text. And at that time, I was studying Greek, and I was actually doing pretty well in my Greek classes. So I was observing how many times he kind of missed out on what the Greek text really... He made references to the aorist tense, and he was all wrong about it. So I'm sitting there writing out my critique of this message. And I notice that Dr. McCrae is doing the same thing. And I'm thinking to myself, when this guy's finished, we're going to have quite a little time here of sharing our critique back and forth. So the sermon ends, and Bill starts, Dr. McCrae, he goes, well, John, let me tell you what I learned today. I thought, what you learned today? I'm ready for a critique. I'm ready to tell you what was all wrong about that sermon. And Bill went down a list. He must have had six items. He says, John, I need to work more on that. Or you remember when he said that? Or remember... And I thought, that was humility in action. I mean, that's what it means to be humble. And I hope when you come in through these doors, it is with a great sense of humility to go, this is the word of God we're hearing. God is speaking to me. He's speaking to us. Oh, Lord, may I humble myself to the point where I go, Lord, there's so much more for me to know about your word. Humility, and then the next word is anticipate. Do you have a sense of anticipation when you walk through the doors every Sunday? A couple of you are saying yes, and that makes me feel great. And I could tell you some of the people I know. Sometimes we walk through and you wonder, I'm kind of here because it's the thing to do. And, you know, anticipation. I believe you can cultivate anticipation. Where you're coming in with that attitude, this is exciting. I am going to hear what God has to say through me. You've heard me use this example, and I really love this, that I'm the visible speaker, but when I stand here, I hope you're hearing the words from the invisible speaker, Christ himself. And I am more impressed when you walk away going, this is what I believe God said to me today. So that anticipation, that sense of, wow, I want to know what God is going to say to us today. Now, perseverance is important because I don't want to give anyone the notion that this is an instant thing or, you know, for 3 weeks I'm going to really bear down and read and study the Word. It's a lifelong pursuit. And I know there's going to be times you're going, I'm right in the middle of the description of the tabernacle. That's where I'm at in my daily devotions, and it can be hard sledding. Persevere. Stick with it. Stay with it. And it's well worth it in terms of perseverance. The next word is priority, and that's the importance of making the Word of God a priority in your life. Do you have all kinds of things demanding your time? Absolutely. Most of you could tell me there's 30 other places I could be right here this morning. But make the intake of the Word of God a priority in your life. Now, yearning is a cousin of anticipation. And that's a sense of craving. Some of us know what it is to crave meat or to crave a piece of pie. But I hope that you're craving the Word of God. To develop that sense that, oh, I am hungry for the Word of God. And when you're going to your small group, I'm actually saying this now for my small group members, hey, make sure you have good snacks. I think they're very, no, I do, I think they're very important. No pressure, Chris and Ken, who are joining our group tonight and are doing the snack. So I have anticipation. Ken, I hope you're going to be baking all afternoon. But my real desire is that you'll have a yearning for the Word of God. Any opportunity, whether it's in a small group, one of the ladies' Bible studies, this Tuesday night study we're doing with Louis Giglio, have that sense of, oh, I want to develop a craving for the Word of God. Because Jesus says there is a payoff when we crave the Word of God. So we've seen what it is to be a student. Obey the Word of God. You know what's interesting in the Old Testament, and this is really interesting when you look at the Hebrew text, is that the word that gets translated here can also be translated obey. They're that closely related. It's why James, who often uses the Old Testament as his framework, says, make sure you're not just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So obedience is a big issue. One thing just to say, yes, I heard that. I think I even understand it. But what is it that God wants you to do? What is there a sense of something that needs to change in your life? Don't just be hearers, but be obeyers of the word of God. Then I've called this next point, ideas and implications, orientation to the word of God. When we're listening to a sermon, when we're doing a little devotional and we're allowing God to speak to us through that devotional, always, I think this is a good practice for a listener, always ask yourself, so what's the big idea? You walk out of here this morning, I hope if I was to run into you and said, so what did we talk about this morning? Then in some shape or form, you might be able to say, well, the warning was bad soil causes spiritual harm. So a poor response to the word of God will cause harm for me. Good soil, a good response to the word of God, can cause great spiritual progress and spiritual health. But always ask yourself, so in one or two sentences, could I describe what is the big idea of that sermon or that study? Poor Melissa, she's visiting with us today. When she goes to her church in Toronto, and I talked to her, said, how is the service there at the church? And she'll talk a little bit about the music, but she knows that invariably I'm going to ask the question, so what did the pastor talk about today? Right, Melissa? I do that. I frustrate her with it, but I have an interest in what did he talk about? It's like the person who went to a service and his friend asked, he said, what did the pastor talk about? And the guy said, well, I think he talked about a lot of stuff. What did he talk about? And the fellow finally said, well, I believe he talked about sin. And the friend pushed him, well, what did he say about sin? The guy had to think for a long while. I think he's against it. Listen deeply. Listen carefully. And be able, when you walk out of here, in fact, it is a two-way thing. And if you're going, John, there have been some messages, I'm going, what in the world was he talking about? Always ask yourself that question. Ask me. So what was the big idea? Now, I'm going to take this a little further. I think that we need a big idea approach to the key idea or theme of Scripture. I happen to believe that the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. You're going to go, you're telling me that Exodus, Leviticus, absolutely. We need that approach to see Christ and to see Christ revealed, gradually revealed to us through the story of Scripture. And I think that's a wonderful perspective for us to have. Implication simply means, so what does this mean? What's going to change? How do I apply this? What does this passage or what did the message teach me about God? What does it teach me about myself? And is there something I need to do? Is there something that needs to be changed? I think regularly we should allow people a time to make decision. To say, on the basis of what I've just heard, is there something that needs to change in my life? You might be saying to yourself, John, I'm feeling a bit convicted because it's been 2 weeks since I had a daily devotion. And if you walk away with a determination that by God's help and with His grace, you're going to change that. That's a wonderful implication that you have applied through the sermon. If you say, you know what, John, I'm going to be much more intentional to listen to what is the thrust or the idea, that in itself is a good application of that implication. Well, most of you are guessing, aren't you, that the final point's going to begin with the letter L. Okay, so you've been good listeners. I will create a little bit of mystery here. First, you're going to have to help. There we go. Love the Lord and others, our goal with the Word of God. It's possible to say, well, I'm hearing the Word of God, I'm taking it in, But what's kind of the ultimate goal? Remember when Jesus was approached and the scribes and the teachers of the law said, but there's so many commandments, there's so many things here, like there's 600 or 800, what's it all come down to? And Jesus basically said, here's the key to the matter. Here's what really is the crux of it all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might, and love others as yourself. And to me, that's always something that motivates in terms of what is the message of the Bible? What's it all about? When we think of loving God, we know it's only possible because God has loved us through Jesus Christ. So that plan of redemption, the emphasis on what Christ did for you and me on the cross is very fundamental to what it really means to love God. But when it comes to what we pull out of Scripture, understand of it, it's that appreciating that it's about loving God. And you might say, well, if I become a student of Scripture, I won't have time for others. Actually, it's the exact opposite. When you really get into the Word and see what it's about, you'll appreciate that it mobilizes us. It motivates us to love others. So the warning is, and Jesus was well aware, that there's much more possibility of you and me being bad soil people. Poor hearers, poor listeners, paying little attention to the Word of God. Promise and the hope is for those of us who will roll up our sleeves, and with God's help and by His grace, appreciating that anything we learn from Scripture is purely attributable to the grace and goodness of God. God wants our Lord Christ, the Son of God, wants you and me to be good listeners of His Word. I'm going to ask you to stand. Rick and the team are going to come, and as they're coming to the platform, we're going to sing the little chorus, because I think it's a good little chorus to go out with, and we've got a great song to end with. So will you stand with us? So get a good note here. We're going to sing it a cappella style. Read your Bible, pray every day. Pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Do the motions if you know them. And you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Good soil people have a love and a passion for the Word of God. And as a result, they will take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. In a world where so many people are fickle and so many people don't seem established in their faith, we want to be people who are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and willing to stand and be committed to this person who has given everything for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing this song with passion. It's a favorite here at Byron. And Rick, will you lead us, please?
Stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failures, carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulder, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? Offer this heart of God completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, your Spirit alive in me, my life to declare. My soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what can I do? But offer this heart of God completely to you.
Stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who paid it all.
I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours.
Yours, all I am is yours.